Schmitke is happy he didn't get that Chapter 19 and talking about divorce.
Woo! Yeah, I heard part of that program yesterday. Yeah.
Pastor Lukowski seemed to like it.
Oh, he lived for it.
Yep. We're going to be talking in terms of a parable today. That always means that some of us are going to be scratching our heads. I'll be scratching my head until we get a good explanation of what's going on here. We're in Chapter 20 of the Gospel of Matthew, and our guest today is Pastor John Schmitke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, North St. Louis. He's got a white polo shirt on today that says Valparaiso University Dad. Your son going to Valparaiso?
He is. He's going to go to Valparaiso.
I think we talked about that one time here, and I don't remember Valparaiso being on the list. I guess my memory's probably not good, but
I think it was it was on the list. Actually, it wasn't originally on the list. We made him a deal because we wanted to
make you a deal.
We said we'll pay for your applications to college because we wanted to encourage him to consider some smaller schools too. First, he was like Kansas, and you know.
Yeah.
And we also want him to consider some Christian schools too. We said, well, we'll pay your application. You get two choices. And then, you know, there are two choices that need to be Christian schools, smaller, where we think you're going to get more attention to the major that you're looking at, which is, civil engineering. And, Valpo was one of them. Concordia, Wisconsin was another. And then there was another small school in Illinois. And it actually came down to two small schools. It came down to Valpo and Knox. Knox up in Illinois.
Mm-hmm. Knox College.
Yeah. That's kind of a journey, too, you know, by the way. That's kind of a journey, as you know, with your son, too.
Right.
Trying to figure out where, you know, for a young person, where to go. And it became, for my son, Daniel, an opportunity to understand a little bit understand how to sense the will of God. There are some things.
What?
How to? Yeah, exactly.
Spiritual exercise.
It was a spiritual
in the pursuit of a college.
Yeah. Well, he had made a decision actually, and we had told him, you know, talked to him ahead of time and said, pray on, you know, your decision and so forth, and think about it and meditate on it, and he made a decision, kind of a quick decision. We gave him a deadline. You know, to make a decision. This was back early May. I think it was May 1st or end of April. He made a decision. We said, okay, is that decision the place where you think God wants you to be? And he said, well, I don't know. I've been praying. I haven't been hearing any answers.
You know, welcome to the
club. And then we said, well, you know, how have you been testing this? You know, have you just been putting it out there? And he said, yeah, and that's it. And then, basically, the procedure we did, you know, because the Bible doesn't tell you go to this college or that college. But then I said to him, I said, have you talked to some Christian friends? You know, some Christian people that you really respect.
Trust.
Yeah. And so we talked about three people. And I said, you go talk to them and you pray over it. And then whatever you're going to do, you do. And after he had done that, it's interesting. He knew.
Is that right?
Yeah.
God works through means, doesn't he?
Woo.
He works through those
people. He doesn't work. You know what? He doesn't work through
us dads.
You'd like
to get up in the morning and you'd like to have a note laying on the nightstand there. Go to Valparaiso. But it just doesn't work that way.
And you know, he works through people other than us parents. I don't know, you know, you've come across this. I've always had a good relationship with my son, but you know, as you get to this moment in life, you know, that last year of high school, it's, you know, it's a little bit hard to talk.
Well, sure.
At times.
The whole exercise for you and him is him gaining his independence from
right.
you, which is what you want. And so it's kind of hard to get back in sometimes.
Right. And if he's not, you know, I mean, a lot of kids at that time are not real talkative either. There are some kids that are, but, and I think
especially boys,
we have, before we get into this, and this will be the last word, we have a common friend, and if he's listening, I'm going to just say his name. We have a common friend by the name of Terry Mooney
uh-huh.
up at Christ Lutheran Church in Peoria. fantastic basketball coach. In fact, he owns the distinction of he and his son are the only father-son team who have each won the National Lutheran Championship. Mm. He won the first, and his son coached the same Christ team last year and won it. But Terry Mooney said something just in a casual conversation to me about 5 years ago that's so prophetic. He said, you know, John, we were talking about sports. And he said, sports was the way in which my son and I, during the hard years of high school, kept talking. He's really right.
Yeah. Yep. I know what you're talking about. Okay, tomorrow we'll make somebody talk about daughters. Equal time. Who we got tomorrow? I don't know. All right, we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 20 here. Hey, I enjoyed that conversation.
Yeah.
I appreciate it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to weigh in on Matthew chapter 20, the first half of this chapter. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Father in heaven, we ask that you would be with us this day as we study, and that you would use your Holy Spirit to help us understand in a greater way your grace, and to understand it, to celebrate it, and to be satisfied with it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. We got a little bit of a problem here today, perhaps, because yesterday Pastor Lukomsky, who did one of his traditional methods, starting at the end rather than the beginning, suggested that the end of chapter 19 really was a better fit with the beginning of chapter 20 than it is with the end of chapter 19. Certainly, it applies in each direction. So, do you agree with that?
Yeah, it could be. I agree. I think it goes either way. It goes into 19th, goes into 20. Because in at the end of 19, Peter's basically talking about, you know, what's in it for me?
Yeah.
You know, what are the rewards?
Well, verse 30 says, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And it seemed to me that chapter 20 kind of illuminates that proposition, right or wrong.
Yeah, I think I'd put that last verse more with chapter 19. I would put what Peter was saying in verse 27, you know, we've left everything, underline everything, to follow you.
We were at work in the morning.
Right. So what's in it for us?
Okay.
What's in it for us?
Should we start reading?
Let's do this. Let's read the parable and then go back and unravel it.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 20, for the kingdom of heaven, these are the words of Jesus, by the way, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and send them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So, when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
There's the hook again, that of verse 16 to the end of verse 19. You know, when we look at these words of Scripture, this story, 95% of the words of the Lord Jesus I like. Yeah, I like
something tells me these are in the 5%.
These are in the 5%. 95% of the stories of the Bible I like. I like prodigal son. You know, dad sees the son coming home and and I like, you know, David out there, 9 foot tall, giant Goliath. You know, it's the classic underdog story. And then you get to this. And Jesus says, he says that the kingdom of heaven is like this. Like what? Like a landowner who has a vineyard, first of all, who needs workers. And then as he hires people, first, verse 1 and 2, he hires people at 6 a.m. Then he hires people at 9 a.m. He hires people at 12 noon, at 3 p.m., and we're still okay with that. But then he hires someone at 5 p.m. Okay, it's making us a little bit nervous. Then in verse 8, when evening comes, you know, he's going to settle up with them. But then the killer verse of this whole thing is verse 9. When those hired about the 11th hour came, who worked only 1 hour, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, verse 10, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Doesn't sound fair.
You know, I was involved in a Bible class one time at church when we went over this, and as it worked out, we were able to communicate a satisfactory explanation for this, but there was a guy who was in the class who was a union guy, and kind of like you, he thanked the teacher for the explanation. He says, because this has been a thorn in my flesh all my life. This guy's retired.
Yeah.
And as a union person, he had a pretty well-defined sense of fairness.
Yeah.
And he did not like this story.
You know, and as you translate it into Christian life, into faith, you mean to tell me that if I've been in the faith 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years.
Bearing the heat of the day,
I get the same reward as someone who on their deathbed calls out to Christ and believes that Jesus is his or her Savior.
Yes.
Doesn't seem
Isn't
right.
Isn't that great?
But, you know, there's two things in this parable. First of all, if you ever wanted to understand what the grace of God is, you're right at the dictionary definition in Matthew 20. You know, we always quote Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are you saved through faith, but we don't really define grace there. I mean, it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, but that doesn't, you know, it just doesn't fly. But here, when you're dealing with a moment where it's not fair, where works seem like they should be right. So the first thing we're going to deal with is grace here, a definition of grace. But at the same time with this, there's a trap. There's a trap in this parable. That calls us, you know, God the Holy Spirit calls us to be aware of, that Satan constantly lays. We think about the temptations of our life. There are temptations, you know, toward wealth and money. There are temptations toward passion and flesh and sex. And there are temptations when anger goes out of control. But probably the deepest temptation, one of the deepest temptations of our lives is right here. And that's the temptation about status. That is to say, I am who I am with God because of what I've done.
Therefore, treat me fairly,
yeah.
God.
And grace is just the opposite. Grace is, I am who I am with God. Not because of what I've done, but because of what God has done for me in Christ and what God has given me.
Who was that guy they executed down in Florida that James Dobson interviewed shortly before he was executed. Remember, he had murdered a number of people, and he was, by all accounts,
Ted Bundy?
Ted Bundy. He was, by all accounts, as despicable a human being as you can imagine. There he was, in the hours before his execution, confessing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I'll admit, there's something about that that makes you grit your teeth.
That's the trap, though. That's the devil comes in and says, wait a minute, there's something that's not right here. There's something that's not fair. And so I think, you know what the value of Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, this parable, is it's helping us understand, after we get through this, of being satisfied with grace. Here's the first thing I want us to realize. This parable shows us, Jesus teaches that grace is not a wage, but a gift. It's not a wage, but a gift. And you can see that.
Generosity.
Generosity. You can see that in the end here. I mean, was it that these people, you know, the workers who worked longer, who wanted more, was it that they didn't get what they negotiated? No. They got what they negotiated. Was it that the owner didn't pay them what he originally said he would pay them? No, he did what he said he would do. The point is that a wage is different from a gift, and we have real problem with that, especially when we feel like we've been wronged. It reminds me back, this takes us back a little while. I remember there was an episode, it was an episode on Leave It to Beaver, where, you know, Beaver was going to get a D. And so Beaver knows the D is coming. He knows what Ward and June are going to say. And so what Beaver does is Beaver says, you know, the next few days, first of all, the next day before the report cards are going to come out on the Wednesday, they're coming out on the Friday, he brings Miss Landers, his teacher, an apple. Mm-hmm. You know, he's all cleaned up. He's smiling to Miss Landers. And then the next day he stays after and he washes the chalkboards for Miss Landers. And the whole thing that he's trying to do is he's trying to think, well, if I'm good towards Miss Landers, I'm going to earn her favor, and somehow Miss Landers is not going to give me that D. I'm not going to be in trouble with Ward, with my dad, but he gets the D. And he gets the D because a grade is not given.
By grace.
It's not given at all. It's always earned.
It's earned.
Yeah. Something different. Just like when you go to get your driver's test, you know, you got to pass by 80%. You could know the instructor. You could know I'm talking about the written test. But if you don't have enough things that are right on there, because that first permit that you get is not given, it's earned. And so there's a difference constantly between a wage and a gift. Grace is not a wage. Now, could God give us a wage?
Oh, yeah, there are wages.
Yeah. Now we're into Romans chapter 6, the end. The wages of sin is death. You know, and so what it really comes down to is what do you want from God?
You want what you've earned?
Ouch. Now this parable's starting to become real. You know, do you want a wage? Do you want the gift? And, you know, sometimes we say, well, sometimes I want the wage and sometimes I want the gift. I want the gift when it benefits me, you know, when I don't deserve it, but I want the wage when I think that I've earned it. But when you go back and you analyze the wages, what do you have to do for that wage of eternal life? Well, there is a wage of eternal life, but it's be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, wait a minute, God, what about 99%? What about working, you know, 11 and a half hours, not just quite getting to the 12th and not doing it perfectly, but, you know, James has something to say about that too.
Or what about, well, God knows that I can't be perfect, so I'm trying with all my might. It's the effort that he will appreciate.
No. Wage is different from gift. Grace is not a wage. It's a gift. And that's what the owner is doing here. In fact, that's what he says. You know, when they start talking about it, he says, well, don't I have the right, verse 14, take what is yours and go, but I wish to give this last man the same as you.
Now here's where the question really gets kind of thorny, I think. Because one thing we've discovered here is that back there in first century Palestine, you had a 12-hour day.
Yeah.
So apparently the landowner is walking around in the marketplace somewhere before 6 a.m. because the day starts at 6 a.m. And he sends workers out at the beginning of the day. Now he's back at 9 a.m. And he says to the workers he finds there, after the other ones have already been working for 3 hours.
In the hot sun.
You know, we probably. Americans, yeah. We think when we work 3 hours, that is a full day.
Yeah, didn't you see those figures
yes,
out in Missouri?
Yes, I did.
Those figures we're speaking about are as Missouri wastes the most time at work as anybody.
He says to the ones at the third hour, he says, you also go out and work in my vineyard. And then Matthew says it this way, and I will pay you whatever is right. At least that's the way my New International Version translates it. And I will pay you whatever is right. Now, you've brought me about halfway, Pastor. I can understand the difference between gift and wage. What makes it right?
Well, my translation says, whatever is right, I will give you.
Ah. Well, what makes it right to give them that?
What makes it...
You know, if you did this with your kids...
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man, you'd be in trouble for days.
Yeah.
If you gave your kid $10 for working all day, and then you gave the brother $10 for working 1 hour... Be a problem, wouldn't there?
Well, it comes back to what do you want? Do you want the wage or do you want the gift?
I want justice.
I want the gift. Because my work, the gift is always greater than the work. Because our work is always imperfect. The gift is free. The gift doesn't have limits on it. And that's so true of the grace of God. First of all, I mean, it's hard for us to come even to, when we stop and think about it, to come to God and to make demands. How can we make demands on a God who we've not kept our word to?
I don't know how we can, but we sure do.
You know, think about friendship even. I expect my friend to be faithful to me like I am to them. You know, that's sort of almost, you know, wage, worksy stuff. I can't even expect that of God because I haven't been to him. And so when you start to think about relationship between me and God, the only direction I have to go is grace, gift. Because wage and work with him just won't measure up.
Time for us to take our bottom of the hour break. You're listening to the Bible study. We're talking about Matthew 20. Is this being helpful, particularly some maybe you union workers out there? Are you being convinced by Pastor Schmidtke's argument here? Is it fair? Is it right to give somebody who works 1 hour the same amount of money as somebody who works 12? You're listening to the Bible study as we consider Matthew chapter 20. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
In 2002, Southern Illinois University Edwardsville held a field school at the A.E. Harmon site located in Edwardsville. During the excavations, archaeologists unearthed artifacts, including a prehistoric house and six pit features. Julie Zimmerman Holt, the professor overseeing the project, will present SIUE Field School Excavations at the A.E. Harmon site on Tuesday, August 2nd at 7 p.m. at the Missouri History Museum, Linville and DeBolivar in Forest Park. Admission is free.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Often do you hear about people attempting to determine what exactly God's plan is for their lives. Now, if you listen to them talking for a while, you may well find them describing their plan for their lives that they want God to affirm for them. In the words of Ernest Becker from his book, The Denial of Death, we face a trial of life's ambiguities and anguished searchings. So the most that any one of us can seem to do is to fashion something, an object, or ourselves, and drop it into the confusion and make an offering of it, so to speak. We want our lives to count for something, to make, in other words, an acceptable offering, but we are plagued by the fear that our offering is finally unacceptable. The same anguish must have been in the thoughts and feelings of the ancient Hebrew high priests, who never ceased to offer up animal sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people and for their own sins also. The preacher to the Hebrews in the New Testament explains that's just why a new priesthood was needed. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would not have been no occasion to look for a second. What happens to us when our life is no longer measured by what we have accomplished, but by the love of another for us? And what if that love is unmerited and even sometimes irrational? What does that make of us? It makes us the children of God. Lord, help us not to think that our structures of brick and concrete actually establish the beachhead of your presence in our world. Instead, teach us today, good Lord, that your love is strong enough to drive away all fear forever. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our perfect high priest forever. Amen.
Honorary Chair Ted Drews invites you to support Easter Seals Walk With Me on Saturday, July 23rd in Forest Park. With each step, you'll help Easter Seals provide hope to local children and adults with disabilities. From early childhood education programs to adult day services, Easter Seals helps families find solutions. Registration opens at 6 a.m. at the World's Fair Pavilion. Choose either a one-mile family fun walk or a 5K walk, run, or wheel. Register online at walkwithme.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study, a live broadcast, as we consider Matthew chapter 20, all the way through verse 19. We'll read a couple of more verses here in just a little bit. Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, is our guest. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible Study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor
Schmidtke. Good morning. Good morning.
Okay. You're talking about wages or gifts. I know that the wages of sin is death, but I can do not much to have a wage. I can do nothing. I'm lucky to take a shower and get around, but I still think that's God's grace with me, because that's a gift. I can't do anything for a wage, but I surely can read the Bible and I do my other things, so to me, grace is the undeserved love, and I get that from God, right?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, that's God's grace is his undeserved love. You know, when we talk about grace and we deal with this wages versus grace thing, what rubs us is that we're taught work hard and you get reward. You know?
That is the way of the world.
That is the way of the world, constantly. And that's the way many of us are brought up as well. And that's the way that you operate in this realm called the world. But in the realm called God, the fact is, you can't work hard enough to merit his favor.
That's why I'm counting on him appreciating the effort.
Grace becomes the only highway that you can stand before God, because grace is that place where he meets us, because we can't meet him. We can't get to him. We've got to be chauffeured. Back to this text. You know, in verse 11, 11 is the one that just starts to rub. When when they received it, says, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and scorching heat of the day." If you had your Bible with you, I'd circle that word, grumbled, grumbled. Here's now where the devil pops it up again. And what's grumbling? Grumbling becomes an issue in life of when you're not content. And it proceeds in this parable from the fact that, what is grace for? Grace is not for comparing. Grace is for celebrating. These men got what they received from the landowner, and instead of celebrating it, the first thing they did was they compared it. The grass is always greener thing. And the problem with comparing it is that you can't compare and celebrate at the same time. It's like when you're watching a great movie on TV, video, and somebody calls on the phone and they want to talk to you. Well, the good thing is, you can pause it, but for everybody else in the room, it stinks. And so they say, well, just get the movie on. And so then you try to turn it down far enough so that you can listen on the phone, and you've done that. Or there's a ball game on that you can't pause, and you're, Yeah.
Whatever.
And there might be something that even kind of floats past that you didn't realize. Yeah. And later you find out, I didn't say that. Oh yeah, I guess I did. Because you can't do two things at the same time. And that's the way it is with grace also. You can't check out the situation of your neighbor and celebrate what God is doing in your own life.
So it depends on where your focus is. If my focus is on myself, then I'm going to perceive an offense.
Yeah.
If my focus were on my brother, which Jesus has constantly been saying is a good idea, then I would be celebrating with my brother. Hey, you got the same. That's great. What a deal. That's, that doesn't happen very often. You hit the jackpot.
And actually, the focus goes one step further. Really, the focus is on the giver. The focus is on this landowner. Thanks for the job. Thanks for the opportunity of the provision. The focus is on this person who, through the money that's coming, I'm able to provide for my family, and it was God who gave me that opportunity.
Let's take this call from Herman, Missouri. Hi, Ron. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes. Just a comment. I've always thought of this as a matter of security. And, if you've ever been unemployed, you know what a horrible feeling it is not to have a job. But no matter how long you've been working, to just know you've got a paycheck coming in is a wonderful feeling. And those of us who have been Christians from all of our lives as children, we've had this feeling of security knowing our future versus those who come to Christ later on in life.
Pastor?
Yeah, that's true. That's a great comment, Ron, is that, what's the benefit of being able to have known Christ, all your life? Well, the benefit is not, you got to look at it not from the perspective of saying, oh golly, if I'd only known him the last 10 years, then I could have sinned for the first 50 and, done, the things that my flesh wanted. No, for these entire years since I've known him, since my baptism, I've had God walking with me. I've never had to face one day alone. And that's where Paul's helpful too. In understanding grace here. Because Paul, remember, Now think about Philippians. Remember when he's in Philippians, we read into the Philippians, he's in the jail. And he has every reason to be maybe even bitter, every reason to say, you know, to be joyless. And in the midst of that, every reason to be not contented, in the midst of it, he says, I've learned the secret of being content. Because I know what it means to have nothing. I know what it means to be in prosperity and have a lot. And then here comes that famous verse that comes right after that. I can do, I don't want to translate it that way. I can handle all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so what Paul voices there to us is that grace is the fact that God comes with what I need exactly when I need it on account of Christ. That's grace.
Let me ask you this question. How likely do you think it is or might have been that as Jesus was telling this parable, that his disciples, who had been walking with him for quite some time now, years, are looking around and there are the Pharisees. The Pharisees showed up here in chapter 19, just a few verses back. There are the Pharisees. There are the little children of chapter 19. There is the rich young ruler with his sour face because he didn't get the answer. There are all kinds of people all over the spectrum. 9 o'clockers, 12 o'clockers, 3 o'clockers, the way you would rate those people in the crowd. The Pharisees, obviously, being 6 o'clockers, they are the ones, those are the ones we all aspire to be like, if you're maybe Peter, James, and John.
Mm-hmm.
And then you got some fairly societal, worthless individuals, these children. They're like the 5 o'clockers.
Yeah.
Do you think that this parable jumps off of that experience?
Well, I think the disciples are you know, the battle, not the disciples' battle, the battle of being human, the battle of being a Christian in this world is, I keep having the devil pulling me back from having my hands out and gladly receiving whatever God gives to me to saying, what's in it for me? What am I going to get? What am I going to get for the faithfulness that I've had with Christ? What am I going to get for having been a member of this church? What am I going to get for having, you know, given my money? You know, that's where, by the way, now we're hitting a lot of nerves. That's where this whole stuff about I'm sowing my offering. Yeah. I'm sowing my offering for a bigger blessing to come back. Don't you know God can give you that big blessing if you never even sowed that offering?
He can.
Yes.
Because
he's
work?
A giving God. Because not he's not a God of the deal.
Is that you actually wanted to say that on the radio?
You give me.
you think your members are calling each other saying, Pastor,
we're talking about grace. We're talking about grace. We're talking about grace. You know where real offerings come from. Real offerings. Here's how real offerings work. You put the ice in your cup. And you're going to fill your cup with soda. You're going down, in my house, you're going downstairs to watch the TV. You're kind of lazy. You don't want to fill it halfway full or even, you know, 3/4 of the way full because you don't want to make the trip back up, you know. So you fill it and you want to get it all the way full.
Been there, done that.
But you know what happens when you fill it and you try to get it all the way full?
Yeah.
It overflows. You know what your offering is? Your offering is when God is overflowed you. That's your offering, because you're giving on the basis of what he's done, not on trying to make a deal with him to do it. That's grace.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Here's a cell phone caller. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. How are you gentlemen doing?
You're doing
I was
well.
Just wondering if Pastor sees a parallel between this and what the Lord says, that working in the vineyard, that when we've done all that we could do, we should see ourselves as unprofitable servants.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Great, great, great parallel.
What are you talking about? What's he talking about?
Where is that? I think that's in the Gospel of Luke. After you've done all that you have done, we must consider ourselves unworthy servants. the point that Jim is bringing to our understanding again is that when God graces is God blessing us and pouring into us what we don't deserve.
First.
Loving us before we love him back. You know, it's sort of like sometimes in conversation, you know, you meet somebody, you go into a room of people that you don't ever know. Now, some people go into the room and they're more like, hi, how are you? You know what I mean? You know, the happy slappy people, you know. I mean, I'm not against happy slappy.
We need those.
Everybody
folks.
Is different, you know. At times I tend to be someone who waits, you know, and you've had that. I think everybody has had that where they've gone into a room and they're waiting for the other person to say the first thing. And once they do.
Icebreaker.
God always takes the first step. He did it with us when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have, and the step that he takes to us is always a step toward us. It's too bad we're on radio that we couldn't show this. After the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, our first parents, and that is our sin too, via our birth, he could have stepped back, but he does just the opposite. He steps forward. In Genesis 3.
They step back.
Yeah. In Genesis 3:15, he steps forward to them. Yeah, they step back. They're hiding. God steps forward. Where are you? I'm going to send a Savior. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Says to the devil, I'm going to send a he who will crush the devil's head. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. God steps forward. His people were hanging out in Egypt as slaves. God steps forward to Moses and then brings his people out of the slavery of Egypt. God, over and over and over again, steps forward, unprodded. And by the way, he won't be prodded. He won't be rushed. That's grace.
I want to read on here, so that we can talk a little bit about this last section here. Beginning at verse 17, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. He's predicted his death already, I think, twice here in the Gospel of Matthew. He does it a third time here. But the editors of my Bible, anyway, chose to put an exclamation point behind he will be raised to life. So if we could fast forward to those disciples hiding behind locked doors in the upper room, what happened for them between Matthew 20, verse 19 and the end of the Passion account? Why didn't they say, well, remember when we were going up to Jerusalem? He said on the third day that he would be raised. He told them that plainly. I can see where, I don't know if I'm making sense here, I can see where your sensitivities and your own devotion and love for Jesus, which I believe they had, they believed in him, they had faith in him, would cause them to not want to see him die.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody, you know, everybody would resist that because you love him. You don't want him to die. But if he's going to die, the good news that he'd be raised in 3 days, you'd think that would stick in their minds.
Well, remember, though,
why weren't they all standing outside the tomb on Sunday morning going, okay, here we are, we're ready, come on out.
Well, remember, they're still struggling with the wage mentality all the way, you know, all the way to the end. Okay, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom? You know, right before he ascends up to heaven?
Yeah.
Is this now when we're going to sit up on the thrones? Is this now when we're going to get the big paycheck, as it were? They still don't, I don't think they really get it until after Pentecost. I mean, here's, you know, the person that you can see it in the most is Peter. end of chapter 19. Behold, we've left everything to follow you. Focused on the wages. What are we going to get out of it? And he goes back and forth. And then you go a little fast forward into, oh, remember Matthew 26, you know, where he denies Jesus? I don't know how close I want to get to him. But he knows he did wrong when he denied Jesus. And then you fast forward to John chapter 21. Jesus reinstates him, Simon, do you love me? But he's still not sure yet. And then he fast forward to the tomb. You know, when they get the news from the women that Jesus is alive. Peter and John sort of say, wait a minute. Okay, you know, we hear you ladies, but come on, John, we got to go check this out. And then there are all those signs in between. Actually, John 21 comes after that. You know, they're eating fish breakfast with Jesus, and he's just kind of sitting there. But you know, think about it. You don't see any big Peter statements in there.
Yeah, he seems confused.
Until Pentecost, and then he gets up and he says,
something happened to Peter.
Know for certain that this Jesus, whom God has sent, God has made Christ the Messiah. And Lord, and that was the Holy Spirit. And that was the Holy Spirit changing him and helping him see that the gift of God, if I can use the word the reward of God without using it in something that we've earned, the gift of God, the salvation of God, he gives to us free. And undeserved. But it still costs. And that's where I'm so glad, you know, Matthew put this in here, you know, as we come out of here. And I'm so glad Matthew records this, because we just spent 15, 16 verses talking about grace. It's free. Free gift of God. We didn't work for it. Okay, that's this teaching of the kingdom of heaven is like that. But then it's in verses 17 to 19 at which Jesus sort of taps everybody on the shoulder and says, now, wait a minute. Grace is free to you, but grace still costs.
Which, if I might be so bold, takes me back to verse 4. You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. It is right because the landowner pays the price. Which it seems to me that maybe that's why Matthew put this here. It is grace, but it's also fair.
Yeah. Oh, it's got to be fair, because the landowner puts his son to work instead of the servants. The work's got to get done. The penalty is got to get paid. It's just the biggest question is, who's going to pay it? And grace is that we're not numbered with the transgressors. Grace is that we're not humiliated. Grace had a cost. Grace cost nails in the hands. And grace cost beatings, like, remember Passion of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Gouging the skin out. Grace cost a once-in-a-lifetime happening. My God, why have you forsaken me? Grace cost the one time when someone was left completely all alone, and that was on the cross. Grace cost coming out of the grave. And grace protects me now. And grace gives me new clothes when my old clothes have been soiled with sin. Because I shouldn't have new clothes. And grace stands by me even when everybody else of this world has left me. Grace takes me as an old, tattered person, like Paul was talking, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this earthen vessel. Grace recreates me, and one day is going to recreate me into a brand new life. I hope you're hearing, those of you who are up in years, grace is going to take your aches and pains away, because one day you're going to have a perfected body. And grace, even though I have nothing in this world, grace is going to provide me a mansion, a room. I don't know what that is. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I know this, that every part of me will be provided for. Grace is going to take away every one of my tears. And grace is all centered in a person, Jesus Christ. And so it makes perfect sense that after he's talked so long about grace, Jesus would talk about how, well, let me tell you where grace is really going to happen, disciples. Grace is going to be at that cross where I'm there in your place.
We got about 2 minutes left. There is a vineyard. You and I are in the vineyard, are we not? There is a landowner. We know who the landowner is. If it's all about grace, Pastor, is there anything left in the vineyard for me and you to do? Or is he taking care of it all? Do we have work to do in the vineyard, you and I, today?
I think we're mixing metaphors there. Here what he's saying is that he's saying here that I got to think about that. We're in the vineyard. That's grace too. And our work is because he has drawn us to himself first. But it's never to earn our own wage. To somebody, that's still not making sense. Somebody is still saying, but I gotta go, I got stuff I gotta do. You know, the church is about serving the Lord. You know when grace really comes home? Grace comes home when you've heard the word of God and you've looked in the face of the mirror of God's law and you've realized that no, God has not been number one all the time. Grace comes home when you think about the things that you've said and you haven't held God's name holy and set apart. And grace comes home when, yep, you're in church every Sunday, but worshiping is more than going to church. And it doesn't just happen on Sunday. And grace is, well, yeah, I know you didn't kill anybody, but grace is that God loves you even despite the fact that you just won't give up the hate that you got toward the person who hurt you. Grace is that God still loves us despite all those things. And in those moments, you can't live by anything else.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor John Schmidtke, Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. First half of chapter 20. We'll finish chapter 20. It'll be our privilege to sit with the president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That would be President Herb Miller. That'll be next time here on the Bible Study. Thanks for listening.
Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.